Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. I left the house this morning. It was cloudy. You know, that type of clouds that we look out and say, looks like snow today. I know we've just come through the cold snap. Malene and I camped out over the weekend and it was cold out there. It was warm when we were together. And it was cold when we were apart. So I'm grateful for my bed heat partner who was able to help keep me warm. And she said I kept her warm, but how wonderful it was to be out, to take a few days away to get out. The weather was just so cold and crisp. And I know it's not as cold today, but it looked like it was going to snow. As I came in, the clouds were dark over the parking lot and came into the church. It was a little cooler in here. Couldn't help but think, oh, wouldn't it have been a day just to sleep in? Stay under the covers just a little longer. But I asked that question that we just sang about, is he worthy for me to get up and keep going? That's the spirit behind this morning's message as we look at Paul's joy and crown. Our big idea this morning is this: work through the pain to find the joy. As we go to the Lord in prayer, let's ask him to bless us in our time together. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you so much for your grace. Lord, as we look to Paul this morning, who counted his friends, his joy, and his crown, I pray, Father, that we too as believers would rally our hearts around Paul's same heartbeat. Our one anotherness, our togetherness, our unity. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us the joy as we embark upon a new season. A season now as we move away from our Thanksgiving celebrations that we've shared this week to the preparations and the joy that we come to over the next few weeks looking at your first coming. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you fill our hearts with your joy? And Lord, as we look for the crowns that we have waiting for us, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the joy and the blessedness to appreciate all that you've given us in the here and now in one another. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Paul's use of the word crowns that we're going to see in Philippians chapter 4 has we did a study a few weeks ago. For those of you who weren't present, there were five crowns for the active believer that we found in scriptures. And I'll just bring everyone up to speed. The first crown that we looked at was the imperishable crown that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And the idea and the picture that Paul's going to draw upon as he explains these types of crowns, as well as other writers in the New Testament, is it would be the prize for running in a race. In Paul's day, it would happen to be just a garland wreath made of leaves. It's evident this time of year that the leaves don't last. They don't stay on the trees. They blow down in our yards and they get crackly and crunchy to walk on when you're walking in the woods. It's because they don't last. And a crown that a runner would run for would be a great prize. What a wonderful wreath to have on your head after you've won the victory. But the further you move away from that victory, the crown doesn't look so good. As the leaves let go and you find that it starts to fall apart because it's not made to last. But the believers, we have an incorruptible crown that we strive for. That incorruptible crown is the crown that we receive in running the race, in our spiritual walks for Jesus. And as we strive each and every day to surrender more of ourselves and give more control to the Holy Spirit, we realize that that what we are exchanging right here and right now, the emptiness, the misery, the troubles of this life, We know that life is more for the believer than just in the here and now. There is something better waiting for us, and we're working, we're striving for that incorruptible crown. There's a crown of rejoicing that Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. He writes, "For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Christ at his coming?" And this crown of rejoicing that we have is the crown that we know that our Lord is coming again. And on that day, there will be rejoicing. But as a believer, yes, I look forward to that day. And I look stand upon the promises of scriptures. And I can rejoice just as much now as I can then. Right now, I do so in faith. And at that moment when he returns and we see him, and imagine the rejoicing that we will experience when he calls us all up for the dead in Christ that have passed on, when we are taken up and we come back with him in his kingdom. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be, to be forever in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is coming. We have an incorruptible crown, and we've got a crown of rejoicing, but we also have a crown of righteousness that we attain. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that also love his appearing." The incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness is marked by the victory that we receive in this life over sin. God saved us for a purpose and sets us apart for a purpose. It's not just a showing up prize. It's the work that he does in our heart. And I find a parallel with the crowns that, yes, they're waiting for me, and we're going to receive, and we're going to be receiving crowns and our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. As the believers go there, unbelievers go to the great white throne judgment. To eternal damnation. But we have this morning, as we look at these crowns, we have the promise of the crowns that are coming, but we also see the blessed application of living with the reality of them now, that we strive for in Christ for a prize, for a reward that does not perish, that's incorruptible. We strive for that day that we will rejoice at his appearing. We strive for a righteous daily walk with him. Another crown that we find is the crown of glory. We find Peter writing about this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." See, Paul goes to Romans chapter 8 and speaks of that glory. Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We want the glory, and we long for that day when we stand in his presence, when we have a glorified body. And the glory that awaits us, we have no reference here on this side of eternity, but we can measure up the sufferings that we endure right now. And we know that they pale in comparison to all of the glory that awaits us. And when I say pale in comparison, they don't win. They don't overcome us. They don't grieve us. They don't set us back. That yes, in serving Jesus, it's not always easy. But the moment that we stand in his presence, faithful believers who've served him in this life, we know that the sufferings that we go through, his glory is there. And that when we stand in his presence, his glory will be there. We have that crown of glory. And lastly, James writes of the crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The pattern that we see here of these crowns is they are rewards for our service to our King. James's crown of righteousness, or this crown of life, is the life that we receive, the gift that we receive because of everything that we endure on the here and the now, knowing that when we are in the other side, on the other side of this journey, we will no longer know suffering. We will no longer know hardship. We will no longer know those temptations that pull us away. The admonition for the crowns is to keep our eyes on Jesus, expect His return, prepare each and every day, live our lives seeking His righteousness, that you and I stand with the comfort of knowing that we shall see His glory, and we see His glory even in the midst of our sufferings. What and how much greater it's going to be in that day when we stand in His presence. And don't give up, don't stumble, don't fall to temptations. There is a crown of life that awaits us when we cross that finish line. Of the five crowns that we've looked at, we see the reason that we have to rejoice, the reason that we have to hope, the reason that we have to glory. Paul explained in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior and for the Lord Jesus Christ." Serving Jesus, following Jesus is so sweet because we know that these crowns await us, yes, and that the promise that Jesus makes to us is that we have life without end, and the fullness and the quality of that life that awaits us. And it's not something that we just try to live this side of life, and we're just waiting. We're sitting on the shelf, or like we're at a bus station or at a bus stop or a train stop. We're waiting for the vehicle to come and take us on the journey. Every day serving Jesus, there's an activeness in our faith. There's an activeness in our diligence, and that you and I experience everlasting life and getting to know the Savior each and every day that we're going to spend forever with. With those crowns in mind, Paul's going to introduce or describe his relationship to the believers at Philippi in a little different light when he refers to them as his joy and his crown. Would you look with me at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1? He writes, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Well, he really hits home that dearly beloved. You can see his heart for his people. You can see his heart for this particular group of people. When Paul would write his letters, it would be addressed to a church and it would address problems in a church. But the idea behind the letters, and the reason why we have them in our scriptures, is they were circulated. They were shared. It's not that it just went to a church, they read it, they crumpled it up and threw it away. But it was cherished and it was used to help build up and edify not just the church at Philippi, but all the churches that Paul ministered to. They would share the letters. And we stand up here week in and week out diving into scriptures because it is the power of the Word of God that transforms our heart. It's the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts through His speaks to us through His Word that you and I come and gather. It's why we get up each and every Sunday to come and spend time worshiping Him, listening to His words and listening for His Spirit, and see where His Spirit takes us. Paul's heart for these people, he refers to them as the dearly beloved and longed for church at Philippi. He's got a special relationship with them. He refers to them as his joy and his crown. When I think about crown right now in this present world, I know I'm not a prince. I think about that cap that they put on a tooth, right? The crown that's there in your mouth that helps make it easier to eat Thanksgiving dinner. When Paul's talking about this church in reference to the joy in his crowns, he is referring not to a tooth cap, but to every life that was transformed by the grace of Jesus among that body. And I'm taking time this morning to point out that when Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he is speaking of every member, his joy and his crown. And they are the people that he has ministered to, that he's seen come to faith in the Lord, continue in the faith in the Lord, and work beside him in the Lord. And his heart, we see this morning, is going out to the entire church. Yeah, we know that there have been some people in the church that have been coming in and trying to pull members in different directions, pulling them into error. We see that pattern. But even the problem people in the church, Paul is going to include them in this statement. His heart is to see this church healthy, thriving, and standing fast in the Lord. His reason to rejoice, his reason for his joy is the nail crowns that he sees. He's not with them at the present time. But as the Lord brings those people to his heart and to his mind, it brings him that joy. I was just sharing a few moments ago with Miss Carmen that in the night, the Lord reminded me of Brother Ernie. And even though he passed several years ago, it was just such a... My heart was stirred with happiness and with joy. Yeah, there was sorrow there, but the joy. When I think about my church family as members that have passed on, it hurts, yes. But the joy of serving the Lord together. When I think about you, the joy that comes to my heart in knowing that we strive and we work here together. The now crowns are the faces that we see among us. The ones of us who are here this morning, the ones who aren't here this morning that couldn't be with us. For Paul, there was that fatherly affection for them because he had seen them come to the Lord in preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with them. What a delight it was to his heart to come to be with these people. His joy, his crowns. And I know there's crowns waiting on the other side, but I want to remind you that as followers of Jesus, there is joy for the journey in the right here and the right now. That serving Jesus is good and right and pleasant. And so he exhorts this body of believers in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, to stand fast in the Lord. It's what he already told them. We're finding the letter starting to come together in chapter 4. He told them in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The good news of hearing what's going on in their life, the report of the mission work would stir his heart. On Wednesday nights, we share our missionary letters, and it's always an exciting time of the service to hear a back report from the field, to hear what the Lord is doing on the field. It's always good to hear the news. It's great to experience it. The church at Philippi that Paul has called to stand firm in Jesus. He's been hitting home this message since the very beginning of the letter. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The church needs to be unified. They need to stand together in Jesus. What does it look like to stand firm together in Jesus? And why would we even do that? We do so because of the Lord that we serve. It's Jesus at the center. It's Jesus in the focus. That Paul's charge for the church to stand together and to stand unified in serving the Lord together is important because of the lives that our lives touch. inside the church building, the relationships that we have, the familial spirit and familial relationships that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. We stand fast together because of our love for one another and our love for our Lord. And we stand fast because of the life that we live. There's no room in our life for division. Now, the division that we are to seek in our life is to break that dependence upon sin and to follow the Savior. But to stand fast together for Jesus' sake, for our sake, for our spiritual walk's sake, is the whole spirit that Paul has behind his appeal for the church to stand together in unity. Now we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul writes to this church and he said, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Every one of us has different gifts. And inside the church, there are different gifts that are used to help build up one another in the faith. But the purpose of coming together isn't that we are all rallied behind the preacher, though that always helps the church in its mission when we share a common vision. It's that we rally behind Jesus. It's that we focus on his development of our lives and his growth in our lives. And the unity that we are all to stand together in is that we are all maturing and that we are all healthy and that we are all grounded and settled and focused on Jesus and knowing him. That looks like this. That you and I see the problems of this world the same lens. I listen to the modern take on unity, and I hear a lot about the church's appeal for unity, and oftentimes it moves against what Paul is crying out here because it has nothing to do with Jesus, and it has to do with embracing our culture. Moving away from the gospel and welcoming sin into our lives. Moving us away from Jesus and to embrace whatever the most current whim of our culture manifests. But as believers, that you and I remain committed to the same doctrine, the same view towards that. We see our mission clear because we have the same heart. That our hearts are centered and united and focused and knit together in Christ. That motivates us because of our love for him. We are all actively engaged in fulfilling our duties and our responsibilities in the mission that he's called us to. When we talk about unity, it's not some kind of kumbaya touchy-feely. It's about a focus of the church, of the body of believers, seeing the problems of this world and knowing that the Savior is greater than these problems. And that the application of the Savior in our daily life leads us to that day, that moment where we will stand before him and that we will stand before him clean, and holy, and righteous, not because of what we've done, but because what he has done for us and in us and through us. And that our alignment with this world is broken. And our walk with him is certain and sure. That we are unified together. We've all got the same heart towards Jesus. And it's also unified that my desire for you to know the fullness of Jesus as I know is the statement behind what Paul is writing to this church. That I want for you to know the same joy, the same satisfaction, the same comfort, the same grace, the same glory that I experience in Jesus. I want God's best for you. But I want to remind you that I'm not the benchmark. Because as I was writing that and thinking that statement, don't take me as the example. I don't want you to know me because I know my struggles and I know my problems. And I'm a work in progress. You see, the problem we oftentimes think about unity is everybody stand behind somebody's idea. Might as well be mine because mine's best. But I'm not the benchmark. And it's humbling to think if this, here's a self-examination statement right here. If you were to consider where you're at in your spiritual walk and your spiritual journey, would you want someone to know that fullness or lack thereof? And it's a call to us. Hey, Lord, I need to get my life ready. I need to get my life right aligned with you. Because I do want you to know the joy and the fullness that I have experienced in Jesus. But I want you to experience it. I want me to experience more together as we work towards the victory. Because together we encourage one another to a deeper faith. Which brings us to Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. We're going to find out what the letter has been about and alluding to and referencing. Paul's going to name some names. And we know that there's a division so big that we know who it is. We just don't know what the exact issue is. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We have Euodias and Syntyche that are named here. And their names are interesting because it's really all we know about them. Euodias' name means prosperous journey. And Syntyche's name means pleasant acquaintance. One person's name is about thriving and the prosperity in the journey, you know, successfully working along the journey. Syntyche's name given as a pleasant acquaintance. What we do know about both of these ladies is that they once labored with Paul in sharing the gospel. Someone who is pleasant. Someone who is prosperous. And Paul alludes to the fact that they were both active in the mission. But we find that his statements are calling a division in the church that has arisen between these two people. And they are immoralized in Scripture because of the division. We don't know what the division is. But we know and we have experienced in our own personal lives that a divided church is anything but prosperous or pleasant. What Paul calls a church to is, and he's calling these two ladies specifically, because I do find what happens whenever there is a division or an issue inside the church, that we tend to fall along the fault line of who we agree with or who we identify with. It's not a problem in the church, isn't always just a problem between two people. It grows. Problems are the things that we talk about more so than anything else. It's all, you know, if you've got a pain in your foot and it hurts every time you take a step, and someone asks you, why are you walking like that? Well, you have to tell them. They've asked you why you're walking like that. And I find that when division or someone's got a divisive spirit or there's an issue between two people, we are really good at trying to convince other people to come on our side of the offense. And Paul's calling the church to unity. He's calling the church to this unity for the reconciliation for the sake of Paul. These people are his joy and his crown. And anytime we hear about problems or issues, it tears our soul apart. Paul is writing this letter to a church that he dearly loves. And he names Euodias and Syntyche in his address specifically, remembering about what they once did for him, because he wants to see this division healed. It's a problem when you go back and read the other letters that Paul writes. It's not common just to this church. It's not common just to the modern church. Whenever two people have gotten together, there's usually differences and divisions. But until we can come together and see Jesus in the same light, Paul's writing to these believers for his sake, yes. He's writing to these believers to reconcile for the sake of the gospel. They once worked. And what I do find is when we've got problems, it's not easy to work like you once did. Because that division robs us of our joy, robs us of our motivation. What's the point? And we start to try to build up our troops, or we start to try to build up our alliances for the big conflict, and we want more people on our side. I'm just looking at the letter. I don't know what the issue was, but I know human nature, and I've seen how it's played out. And I want to say that when the division is the issue, the gospel's not usually even discussed. The church has to deal with the division before it can start to deal with getting back on track with the mission. And it's the church's sake. The unity of every believer, of the entire body, is at stake. But he calls for this reconciliation. Yes, for himself, for the gospel, for the church. But it's for the sake of Jesus that he's going to appeal. Because he knows that a divided church does not align between two sides of an issue when we just look at it on the surface. A divided church aligns away from what's really true and what's really important. It's not us. It's not our mission. It's not our Savior. The two sides of an issue are symptomatic, but it is of the victories that the devil rejoices in and seeing a body torn apart. It's the unified church that aligns behind Jesus. So when he appeals to Euodias and Syntyche, Paul is appealing to them specifically, but also for us too. As believers, cautionary, watch out, be on guard. Keep Jesus front and center. But don't you wonder a little bit whose side Paul took? I know how we operate and I know how we are. Wouldn't you want to know whose side the preacher is on? Well, that helps me decide which side I need to throw my weight behind. Which one of these two in dispute should I find myself aligned with? Sometimes I've seen it was the division between the church and the pastor. But whose side does Paul take? Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly and longed for, and my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." I know whose side Paul took. He took the whole church. He loves this ministry. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Do it for love's sake. Do it for Jesus' sake. Whose side do you think Paul took? Was it Euodias? Was it Syntyche? Was it the church? Sure. But Paul takes Jesus' side. That's his appeal. Remember what's at stake. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes to that church, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." It brings me to the question of the moment. What division is so great and so important and dear to us that we would exchange our joy and crowns just to be on the winning side of the argument? I'm going to ask that question again because I want you to think about it. What division, what issue is so important, is so great, that we would willingly exchange the joy and the crowns just to win the dispute? When I think about it in those terms, it becomes a lot clearer to me. When I think about it in those terms, I realize that in this passage, there's a division so big that we know who, but we don't know what. And I am reminded, as I look back at the book of Philippians, I'm going to encourage you to reread this with good grammar. Reread it with Iodius and Syntyche in mind. What is the issue? The issue is that they're not standing together. It doesn't have to be in the minutiae of the details of what separated them, who was affronted or who was slighted. But it's coming to terms with, as much as it may hurt to admit that you are in the wrong. For Iodius or Syntyche, we don't know what it was. We don't know if someone was in the right and one of them was in the wrong. Whatever had happened, it had brought the focus of the letter that Paul had to address it, that they were both in the wrong. And they were introducing trouble and error into the church. And it really hurts when we have to stop and say, you know what? I am the one who brought this hurt. I'm the one who brought the wrong. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." We don't know the particular issue, but we certainly know the particular behavior. Two people butting heads, who were thinking higher of themselves than they should have, who should have been willing to put one another first for the sake of that person, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. And you might be on the right side of the argument, but you're still in the wrong when you let that issue grow to where the division is beginning to affect the health of the church. So Paul's call here and Paul's charge to stand firm in Jesus is a return to the form, the focus, what we were working towards and what we were seeing in our lives, the victories that we were seeing in our lives. We get back and that's our focus. That we return back to striving not for a name for our body of believers, for our church, but for the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, he writes in verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye all shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And the reconciliation that should come is for the sake of your ministry, your daily grind in serving Jesus. And I hope that it's not dry. And I hope that it's not cumbersome. Though it's not always easy. Because our personal mastery, the goal and the prize that we are striving and fighting for, is in jeopardy when we stand with division among us. And when we stand with division among us, the church itself experienced that division. What problems I have, I bring in and I spill into the life of other peoples. And that doesn't just stop me in my tracks. It's a yeast, or it's an issue that grows, and it affects us in our effectiveness in our day-to-day mission in serving Jesus in our community, among our families. But the focus, yeah, all of these are important for what the Lord is doing and for me and what the Lord is doing in your life and what we can do together in His name. It is Jesus' sake that we reconcile and we bring it together. So I remind you that the reason for unity, the reason for division, the reason that Paul sees this church as his joy and his crown is because of what they mean to him for Jesus' sake. And when we start learning to look at one another, letting go of offenses, letting go of the slights, putting Jesus first, I can't help but imagine the forward momentum that we gain in striving for that prize, running the race to receive those crowns. Our comfort this morning in the big idea was work through the pain to find joy. And I want to remind you this week that the Lord gives us grace in the pain. That His Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. I pray for you and I invite you to pray for me. And may the Lord in His grace bring a healing if there is a division. I don't think there is. In this letter, this where we're at this morning, as we're looking at joy, we're looking at a joy robber. And division certainly does take away the joy, because that's all we talk about is the pain of the division. May the Lord bring that healing, that reconciliation, that we learn to let go of the things that don't matter. And it doesn't just apply just for our church. It also works on our day-to-day relationships, our marital relationships, strife between a husband and wife, our co-workers, the people that we work with because we have to, who aren't believers. But the testimony that we leave when we remain unified in our mission to serve Jesus faithfully is certainly exemplified and magnified, rather than we align ourselves with even a division in the workplace, grumbling against the boss or another co-worker. The focus this morning and the call to unity is the call to see the one whose name we gathered around, the one who is worthy, and the reason why we get up and get going every day. It is Jesus. And may you share that Jesus from your need. May this be our prayer this morning. Lord, forgive me and grant me the grace to forgive what pulls me away from you. As Miss Patsy comes, I invite you at this time to take a moment in prayer. Our altars are open. If you're here this morning and you'd like to know Jesus, we certainly would take the scriptures and tell you about how you can know him, have your sins forgiven, and the joy that awaits your day-to-day journey living for him. I invite you to pray for the protection, that the Lord would help you keep and see straight, not be pulled into a fight that shouldn't have even started in the first place. Because the fight that we live with in this life is the fight to keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus. As we look to his coming in a few weeks as a little baby that would grow up to be our Savior, I'm excited and I'm happy. And I stand here this morning speaking to a group of people that I count as my joy and my crowns. You have fashioned in my life. The Lord has used you to fashion in my life examples, godly examples of how to strive and how to attain and to work for mastery. And I lift you up in prayer as we take a few moments just to pray briefly as Miss Patsy plays a hymn of invitation.